Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we've had an incredible Advent season. We've heard a lot of positive comments and appreciation for the devotionals that you're receiving in your email box, and we appreciate all the staff and leaders that have participated in writing those. You got two today because of my mistake yesterday, but we've been thrilled to provide those, and I hope that they have just made your season just a little bit special as you have prepared your heart for the receiving of the Christ child on Tuesday of this week. I would encourage you in your bulletin today, if you received one of those, there's several things inside. You've got your small group insert. You also have an insert to follow along with some of the things that I'll be saying. And you also have a little piece of paper there. And I would just encourage you to have the piece of paper and that insert out in just a moment. I just encourage you at the beginning of any message to just listen to that gentle voice of the Lord. Because I'm going to be sharing words today with you that I believe has been inspired by God to give to you. But the reality is the Spirit of God can speak so clearly into your heart in ways that I cannot. And so I just want you to pay such close attention. And that's why we provide those places for you to write that stuff down. You can also do that using the YouVersion Bible app. If you have that, instructions are in the bulletin as well on how you can access that tool. So today's sound of the season is, as Steve said, one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I know in saying that it's on some of your never to play lists. Because The Little Drummer Boy is just one of these songs that you either love or you absolutely do not love. I don't want to use the H word, but you know, some of you really loathe that song. And there's reasons for it. I totally can understand some of that. But as a child, I remember searching through the scriptures looking for the story of the little drummer boy. Anybody else experience this? You looked and you're like, where in Luke is the little drummer boy? And then when my Sunday school teacher told me that the little drummer boy was not found in the Bible, I nearly wanted to renounce my faith. I mean, this was devastating news for me. And so I began to learn more about it this week. This song actually has some connection points to a 12th century legend retold in France. It was called Le Jongleur de Notre Dame, which means Our Lady's Juggler. I learned this week that Notre Dame is actually the word that means Our Lady. So many of you probably already knew this, but if you don't like Notre Dame sports, just think of it. It means Our Lady. Thank you. I knew you would get that for me. I was going to go get a cup of water, and I thought, why? Marianne's back at her post. So this idea started in France, where this legend of a juggler was juggling before a statue of Mary, and whether, depending on which version of this legend you read, the statue either looked at this juggler and smiled, or somehow threw him a rose. One legend even puts it all together and says she smiled and threw a rose. It's from that kind of origin that we think that this drummer boy song and story were written. It was first recorded or written in 1941. It was later recorded by the Trop Family Singers in 1951. And I didn't realize that those were real people. I thought The Sound of Music was a cool story. Who knew? Julie's looking at me like I'm some uneducated poor boy that needs help. True story. I'm just kidding. I first fell in love with this story when NBC would play this claymation movie depicting this Jewish boy, Aaron. And it first was released in 1968. I wasn't around for the debut, but I remember just every year sitting and watching and loving these claymation stories, being fascinated in how they could make this stuff come to life. If you don't remember the story, Aaron was a young Jewish boy who was given a drum for his birthday. And shortly thereafter, his parents were killed as thieves came to take all of their flock and they burned their house down. I don't know how I wasn't traumatized by that part of the story. And Aaron became very angry. And in fact, the story says that he hated every human being because of what had been taken from him. All he had left were his three animal orphan friends, Samson the donkey, Joshua the camel, and Baba the lamb. And they traveled around because this drum had some kind of magical qualities in it that whoever heard it wanted to dance. But the pain and the grief of Aaron's life continued to fuel his anger for all people. Now, Aaron was captured and he was being exploited to play his drum for money when he meets Magi, who are making a special trip. They're in Jerusalem. They're on their way to Bethlehem. It's after this encounter when Baba the lamb is hit by a chariot, and Aaron goes to find the Magi because he believes that they would hold the key to somehow saving his special friend. All Aaron can do in this moment is to find someone to help. It's in this moment that the Magi then tell him to seek help from this baby boy laying in this manger. The movie really speaks of a transformation of a child's life that the song misses to articulate. Aaron's life and pain were unbearable. He had lost his home. He had lost his flock. He had lost all that he had loved. His life had been absolutely torn apart. And what had been created in reflection of that was a life filled with anger. Very sad existence. Aaron was lost. He had no direction. He had no plan for life. He had no hope. He only knew how to play his drum. And that's what he drew all of his satisfaction and pleasure from. Focused on the past, Aaron was blinded for his future. Have you been there before? So focused on your past that you are being blinded into seeing any hope for your future. Have you allowed the pain of your past to stain any hope of having a bright future? Have you allowed anger and loneliness and depression, failure and rejection, disappointment to take root? All of these things can really lead us quickly down a path of isolation and deception, where I believe where our past so often can actually sabotage our future. Too often, what we've experienced in life derails the direction that could be for our future. Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament. We know this, and we read from many of them quite frequently. But one that we don't often hear from is a letter written to a good friend of his named Titus. And that letter is titled by his friend's name. Titus was doing some work for Paul on the island of Crete, and Paul sends these words to kind of articulate the journey of faith that we all have. Listen to these words, Titus chapter 3. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His loving, His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in these words, no matter who you are, at one time in your life, you were lost. Gene Peterson paraphrased it this way in the Message. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. Some of you are really good people down deep in your heart. But even the best of us, at some point in our life, we'll give into the most basic of human nature, and that is selfishness, which leads to hatred and sin when unchecked. Most of us give in to this far too often, and we're driven in our selfishness because of our self-imposed inadequacies. So many of us feel inadequate at work, or in our parenting, or in our marriage, or in our lack of financial stability. We feel inadequate because of broken relationships because of the sting of our past. And we follow that instead. We walk in darkness, reaching out for anything to grasp that might offer us a little hope. But in God's love and mercy, He set in motion a plan at the very beginning of time where He would offer salvation from ourselves. He did this not because you and I are good enough. He did this not because we deserved it. Christ did this because we don't deserve it and because we have no way of bringing ourselves back without Him. Because of His mercy, God's favor upon you and me, even though we deserve death, Christ came to bring life. So when the drummer boy, Aaron, approached the manger, he was filled with anger toward all people. Some people had taken his parents, his home, and now someone has taken one of his dear friends. He was only coming to Jesus to save his lamb from dying. But when the Magi told him that they could do nothing for the lamb but to seek help from the baby, Aaron, like all of us, were very confused. How could a baby save my friend? And it's at this moment, it's at this admission of confusion that the wise man he was speaking to said something that I found absolutely profound this week as I was watching this movie. He said, "It is not necessary that you understand. Go to Him. Look upon the newborn King." How many of us have wanted understanding before faith? How many of us have wanted to connect all the dots before we're willing to put our life into this baby's plan for us? When the Magi said those words, as I watched this film again, something I missed when I was a child, but something I absolutely need as an adult. "It is not necessary that you understand. Go to Him." That invitation began to melt the anger. It began to melt the pain. It began to melt the hurt and the bitterness away from Aaron's heart. And as he stood before the holy family, all he wanted to offer him was a gift. But there was no gift in his hands. He had watched the kings give incredible gifts, incredible value. But the drummer boy brought a treasure that this world could really never duplicate. Paul reminds us again in 1 Corinthians just how crazy this kind of plan is. It says, "Instead, God chose the things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." In other words, God chose death to bring life. God chose the lowly to bring glory. He chose the humble and the meek to lead. Jesus spent time with children, with outcasts, with the poor and the sick. Why? Why would He do such crazy things? He didn't take Fox News interview and get His word out, broadcast around the world. Jesus hung out with the ones who were the lowliest of all. And He did this to demonstrate the nature of His kingdom. The nature of the kingdom of God is not about the head of the table. The nature of the kingdom of God is about a towel and a basin and our willingness to serve. The arrival of the King of Kings in an overcrowded city in the midst of a census, laying among common farm animals, not to mention born to a scandalous couple, according to the outsider's viewpoint, is just another perfect example of how God is using the foolish to shame the wise, of how God is embracing the powerless and encouraging them to be stronger than they could ever imagine that they could be on their own. At the very beginning of Exodus chapter 4, God is in the middle of recruiting Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver His people. We might remember that the people of God have been in slavery for over 400 years, and Moses has now spent the last 40 years out learning how to be a shepherd on the run from Egyptian authorities. And it's at this moment, in this burning bush moment, that I would hope that Moses would hear the call of God and say, "I get it. This is why I was born in Egypt, and this is why I was raised in an Egyptian home. This is why this is all making sense to me now. But instead, Moses fights God in that call to go back to Egypt. He pushes back on this plan. And it's in this moment that God asks a very vital question of Moses. It's a question we're going to ask as we conclude this time together multiple times. He asks this question, "What is in your hand, Moses?" Moses looks in his hand and he's carrying his shepherd's hook. He says, This is my staff. Now, the staff for a shepherd is more than just using it to guide a sheep. The staff is really seen as the identity of the shepherd in many ways. And God says, "Throw that on the ground." And when he did, it turned into a snake, a powerful tool that Moses would then use back in Egypt. But I think what God was really showing Moses in that moment was everything that you believe is you needs to be used by me to do glorious work. What you're holding in your hand, Moses, I can use. Let me have it. And we don't necessarily see God ask that same question again in Scripture directly, but he does in other ways. If we just look at it a little closer, he finds another drummer boy-like willingness in a young shepherd named David. "What's in your hand, David?" He looks down and he sees his sling. "This is what I use to protect my flock, God. I need you to defeat the enemy of God's people with that, David." And this young boy faced laughable odds against a grown man who stood 7 to 8 feet tall. And yet David had the faith to believe that God had already won the victory. "What are you holding in your hands, David?" "What's in your hand, Joshua?" "Be strong and courageous." "What's in your hand, Hannah?" "I need that boy. I need your son Samuel to proclaim my truth." "What's in your hand, Elijah?" "Listen for my gentle, soft whisper because I need you to offer hope and direction to my people." "What's on your hand, Naaman?" This great commander who is suffering from leprosy. God said, "Believe in my healing as you go down and you wash your illness away." Now, not everybody heard this call and responded the way we would hope. Take the rich young ruler recorded in several gospel accounts. Perfect in obedience of the law, but what Jesus revealed is that he lacked compassion and empathy, and he walked away from Jesus grasping his riches, holding firmly to them. "What's in your hand?" He answered, "Mine." Luke records some of the most amazing scenes in Scripture, all in chapter 7. A centurion begs for healing over his servant. And he begs Jesus to come, but he says, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You can do this from a distance." And Jesus says, "I have never seen faith quite like this, Roman centurion." A funeral processional soon passes by of a young boy who was the only son, the only child of a widowed mother. And Jesus' compassion goes up to this funeral procession, calls them to stop, lays his hand on that coffin, and raises that boy to life. A prostitute in that same chapter looks in her hand. What is she holding? An alabaster of perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet as a sign of sacrifice and anointing. What's in your hand? Luke later tells of a widow's offering in chapter 21, equivalent to just mere pennies. But Jesus says, no greater offering was given on this day than this woman. What's in your hand? When the disciples were trying to feed a massive crowd listening to Jesus' teaching, Andrew spoke up and said, "Lord, all we have is this young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. How can we possibly feed this crowd?" We ask, what is in your hand? It is not necessary for you to understand. Go to him and look upon this newborn king. As the drummer boy in our song approaches that feed trough, holding the Son of God, I believe he could hear deep in his soul, "Aaron, what's in your hands?" And all he's holding are these 2 simple sticks. I believe that God smiles in the moments when we use our gifts to offer our very best in worship to Him. I believe that it makes God proud when we look in our hands and see the gifts and the talents that He's given us, and we say, I'll use this for you, my King, and do your very best. I believe today God is asking each of us, what's in your hand? And He's revealing to you through the authority of His Spirit that which you have been grasping, that which you are aware of, and He's asking, will you play for me? What are you holding in your hand that you crave more than me? What are you holding that is eating away your joy and your happiness? What are you holding that is your gift that you aren't sharing with the world around you? What are you refusing to trust God with? Your friends, your reputation, your child, your future, your secret addiction, your lust for possessions and cool clothing or cars. What is in your hand? Going back to our passage in Titus, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. But then verse 6 says, He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Whatever is in your hand today is there because the Lord gave it to you. And He wants to use it not only for your salvation, but for the salvation of your world. What's in your hand? I know we're running a tad late today, but it's Christmas, so there'll be a lot of grace in service number 2. I want to ask you to do something. Take out that little white piece of paper that was in your bulletin today. You might need to share with your spouse or with your family members, and I hope that you have a pen or a pencil near you. If not, look to borrow one from someone. I'm asking you to respond today with what's in your hand. What are you holding on to that God is asking in this day to receive it in return? And we're going to sing a song. We're just going to go for it, Steve. We're going to sing a song, and I just want to invite you to stand as we do that. And as you sing this song, I invite you, like the drummer boy, to come and to seek this child. We have in front of us this manger. And we just would invite you to take that piece of paper, that honest admission of what's in your hand. Maybe it's something you've been holding on to. Maybe it's something you've been clutching. Maybe it's a gift that you know God has given you and He's asking you in this moment to release it to Him. I'm asking, what's in your hand? Could it be so simple? And could you give it back to the Lord to use it as an act of worship? If you're willing to do this, I would invite you to come and to place that thing, that piece of paper, in this manger as an act of surrendering it back to the Lord Jesus. I believe all of us are holding something. I know what I'm holding. Can we give it back? Can we give that son or that daughter back? Can we give that financial thing back? Can we give that pride back? Can we give that gift, the skill that you've been given, can we give it to the Lord? And can this be your act of worship today? Lord God, as we sing and as we respond to you, I ask that you help us to play our drums for you and that you would look back on us and smile for all that we're here to do and offer you. It is in Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.